Good morning. All right. All right, well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we get to come and worship you freely here. We just ask you, Father God, to speak to each of our hearts what you would have us to learn today. And we just take this time to open ourselves to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So happy Father's Day. Yay. Not everyone in here is a father, but we are all kids at one point, or still a child if our parents are still living. So we're just going to honor the fathers. I did have one little quote. It says, a father is someone you look up to no matter how tall you grow. Okay, and then I have my super fun book that some of you heard last time. So I have a couple here. They're just fun quotes that I stole it from Dominic. He got it for Christmas from an auntie. But one says, I know God won't give me more than I can handle. I just wish he wouldn't trust me so much. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord, and those who wake up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning. Now, if you're married, one may be saying one thing and one may say, be saying the other. Sometimes that happens in my house. Anyway, okay, one more. Let's see. For their anniversary, a couple went out for a romantic dinner. Their teenage daughter said they would fix a dessert and leave it waiting. When they got home, they saw the dining room table was beautifully set with china, crystal, and candles, and there was a note that read, your dessert is in the refrigerator. We are staying with friends, so go ahead and do something we wouldn't do. I suppose, the husband responded, we could clean the house. You all thought it was going elsewhere, didn't you? All right. So this morning, being that it's Father's Day, we are going to talk about our Heavenly Father. So the title of my message is Turn Your Face to the Wall. Anybody immediately know where that comes from? Oh, good. We'll get to learn something today. All right. So we'll get to that point in a little bit, but first of all, we're going to start off talking about our identity. So as it's Father's Day, a father kind of gives you the idea that he has a child. Thank you. Brilliant over there. And so, you know, we're just going to start off talking that, you know, we are all children of God. So in 1 John 3:2, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you know, Jesus was the one who introduced us to God as Father. In the Old Testament, it was Lord, it was, you know, but Jesus really brought it home to us that God is our Father. And we are his children. And so we don't know what eternity holds or what Jesus really looks like. But when we see him, we will be as he is. But we do know that we are the children of God. And so we can live with this hope and this certainty that we will be transformed to be like Christ. So Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So our identity isn't earned. We are led. We receive it. We place ourselves in that position to be led by God. And we are then seen as the children of God. So Romans, let's see, moving on. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, let's talk about Jesus. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So just believing and accepting Jesus grants us this position in our identity as a child of God. How many of you are a child of God in this room today? I accept what Jesus has done, and I believe in his name, and that places me in that identity of who God says I am, his kiddo, right? And so, you know, we aren't all parents in this room, and we're definitely not all fathers in this room, but we all are children. We all, you know, have had parents, good or bad, you know. We all, obviously, we weren't, you know, just created in a test tube, okay? So we all have that understanding of being a child. Now, sometimes that understanding of a child, we understand a father and a father's presence differently, don't we? By how we grew up and how our father was with us and our relationship with our father. So we're going to look at the relationship with Jesus and his father. And so Jesus modeled a life of intentional connection to the Father, even during his busiest times. So Luke 5:15-16 says, after this miracle, the news about Jesus spread even further. Massive crowds continually gathered to hear him speak, and he healed from their illnesses. But Jesus often slipped away from them and went into the wilderness to pray. So you know what? As we all, some of us, get a few years on us, we can look back in our life, and we have had some, like, we've had some major highs and we've had some major lows. And Jesus in this time had a major high. I mean, it had to feel good to have like 5,000 people following him in some respect and looking up to him. But he didn't take that and get a big head. He took that and he left it, and he went and spent time with his dad. He went to pray. He turned off social media. He put down his phone. He turned off the TV, and he got alone with his father. And that is the sustenance. That's what sustained him to be able to do his ministry and ultimately gave him the strength to be the sacrifice for all of us. So we see that Jesus intentionally spent time with his dad. And I believe intentionally spent time and received and learned and grew and just took that time he had with his father is what gave him the strength for the next step in his life. And we see that the Father God totally affirmed Jesus. What happened when Jesus was baptized? There was a voice from heaven. This is my son, right? In the Passion Translation, Matthew 3:17 says, suddenly the voice of the Father shouted from the sky, saying, this is my son, the beloved. My greatest delight is in him. So we see this picture of a father and a son between Jesus and God. Jesus intentionally going and spending time with his father, and the father totally like broadcasting to the world how proud he was of his son. At this point, he hadn't done anything in his ministry. He just got baptized. So it's not what he did that Jesus was saying, or that God was saying, this is my beloved son, I'm so proud of him. He hadn't really done anything yet. How many of us feel like worthy to be proud of when we do something great? But, you know, I'm just kind of average, mediocre. Do we feel that? Do we feel God's just adoration of us? Because it's there. It's there. So what is God's nature as a father? You know, we talk a lot about love, right? We are Agape Christian Family Church. Agape is the unconditional love of the Father, right? And this is our core focus. You know, the Bible says that faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest, right? And that is our core focus in life. So what does love look like? And, you know, a favorite scripture of all of ours, probably, is 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. And of course, I'm going to read it because the Bible says that God is love, and this scripture specifically speaks to love. So where it says love, I'm going to say the Father, God the Father, okay? So, you know, love is patient and kind, right? So we're going to, again, read this, and I believe it's in the Passion Translation is what I put on here. So it reads a little bit differently, but it says, love is large and incredibly patient. So Father God is large and incredibly patient. Oh, thank you. Love, Father God is gentle and consistently kind to all. He refuses to be jealous and bless when blessing comes to someone else. Father God does not brag about one's own achievements or inflate his own importance. Father does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek his own honor. Father is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Father joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Father is safe place of shelter. I need that some days, all days. For love never stops believing the best for others. Love or Father never takes failure as a defeat and never gives up. Father never stops loving. What a beautiful picture of that, of when we can, you know, the Bible does say God is love. So that is who God the Father is toward each of us. And I appreciate that. I need that because, you know, I obviously don't always walk in these wonderful attributes. And I sometimes feel shame. But he does not shame us. He loves us fully, consistently, and without fail. So, again, what is the nature of God? He is forgiving and redeeming. Isaiah 1:18 says, come and let us reason together. Let's talk it out. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Let's talk it out, and I've provided a way of escape for you. I've provided a covering for your sin. I see you white as snow. So let's look at a couple other people in the Old Testament. And just, you know, it's interesting that, you know I don't always hit the mark, but neither did the guys in the Old Testament. All right? So how many of you know the story of Jonah? Jonah. Oh, I love this story because here he is, the prophet of God, and God tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh and, you know, I want you to tell them that, you know, they need to repent. They're going to burn, right? And Jonah is like, I am not going to do the will of the Lord. I am not going there. I don't want to go there. I'm going to run. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have run from what you know God asked you to do? Not me. And and so he runs, right? And he ends up on the ship, and there's a big storm, and they're like, who did this? You know, who's the cursed? And then he's like, it's me. I'm running from God. Throw me overboard. So they throw him overboard, the storm settles, and he gets swallowed by a whale for 3 days. And can you imagine being inside the whale? Like, let's just think about it. Like, there's got to be, like, digestive, gastric juices bleaching his skin and hair, like, or green. I mean, he's got to be discolored from this, right? Like, he can't be breathing good oxygen in the belly of the whale. Like, and his clothes are, like, probably, like, getting shredded from the acid in the stomach. Like, he's just, like, going, this is the life, right? So, here we go. The whale, like, irps him up, all right? So, you've got to see it. He's got to climb back up onto the shore, and he's got seaweed, and he's green and bleached, and he's, like, I'm going to go do God's will now, right? So he goes to Nineveh and he's like, repent or you're going to die. And so what happened? They repented. Well, that didn't fit into Jonah's narrative. He wanted them to die. I've been through hell here, he says, you know. So he gets mad. He gets mad at God because God doesn't destroy them because they repented, because God is forgiving and redeeming. So Jonah's like, goes out and he sits and he's like, I'm going to watch you burn, right? And God comes to him and he's like, and he talks to him, but God doesn't chew him out. Like, come on, have some mercy, have some grace, Jonah. You were there. There's a purpose in the plan. There's a purpose in you going and fulfilling what I asked you to do, right? So God says in Jonah 4:11, he says, surely I can show concern for the great city of Nineveh. There are many animals in that city, and there are more than 120,000 people living there. Those people simply did not know right from wrong. Jonah went, he proclaimed the words God gave him, the people repented, and God was gracious and forgave them. You know what? Sometimes we get angry because we think we're doing what God asked us to do, and it's not turning out how we expected. Is true. So, I mean, for one, Jonah ran from the will of God. He wasn't doing what he should have done to begin with. God spared his life. I mean, you know, he put him up in these great, you know, hotel of a whale, you know? And so he's mad. And God's forgiveness is deeper than what we can even fathom and what we expect to see. And his mercy extends further than we deserve. What a father. Maya Angelou says, do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better. Nineveh did better, and God forgave them. God said they didn't know. Those people simply didn't know right from wrong. So, God's nature as a father, forgiving and redeeming. Now, again, the title of my message was Turn Your Face to the Wall. We're going to talk about Hezekiah. So, 2 Kings 18:5 says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. There was no king like him before him or after him. He trusted God. And when you go and you read this story, you know, the armies would be coming against him and he would be all upset and he would go to God and lay it out and say, they're about to, you know, they're going to come and they're going to destroy us and I need your help. Like, he trusted God. He went to God with his problems. I got to tell you, sometimes I got problems and I'm working them out on my own. And it ain't working for me always. I'm getting, like, headaches and stress. My neck hurts. I'm working it out on my own. I'm not going to the Father and laying it out and trusting him. So then Hezekiah, in Isaiah 38, it says, in those days, Hezekiah 38:1 became ill and was at the point of death. This is just his natural body. Something was going wrong, and he was going to die. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, for the Lord says this, set your house in order. Prepare a will, for you shall die. You will not live. These are the words from God, from Isaiah, that God gave Isaiah to bring to Hezekiah. You're going to die. And it says, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, just remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and truth with a whole heart absolutely devoted to you and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept greatly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go to Hezekiah, For the Lord, the God of David and your father, says this, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Listen carefully. I will add 15 years to your life. I will rescue you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. I love this part where it says that he turned his face to the wall. He didn't go to his advisors. He didn't go to his family and say, I'm going to die. Isaiah said, I'm going to die. I got to get my affairs in order. I'm dying. He didn't do this. He put everything out. He turned off the cell phones. It's so hard. Sometimes I pick up my phone to read the Bible app, and where do I end up? Facebook. I've gotten to the point where I got to go back to the actual physical book of the Bible because I'm so distracted by the phone. But he put the distractions away and he turned his face to the wall. He focused in on God and he talked to him. He took the problem to him and said, God, right? And God, what happened? God gave him 15 more years. That's a good amount of time. So, back to the nature of the Father is he is compassionate and caring. He hears us. There's a lot of stories in the Bible where God is going to do one thing and someone talks to God. One of the prophets will go to God and talk to him, and he will listen and he will relent and change his mind. Not that God's nature changes, but he hears the prayers of his people. And he's moved by your prayers. Wow. Present and gentle. The Father is present and gentle. Who knows about Elijah? Another great Old Testament story. I was like, as a kid, my mom used to read me all these stories, the Old Testament stories of the Bible. I have these stories in my brain. I just have loved the stories of the Old Testament. So here is Elijah, and he is a prophet of God, and there are 300 prophets of Baal, and they're taunting him, and he's taunting them. Who is the real God, right? And so he says, you know, do your thing, and whoever will pray and God burns up your sacrifice, your altar here, then that's the true God. And so, you know, 300 prophets of Baal, they're praying and chanting and doing their thing, and nothing happens. And so, you know, he's taunting them and he's like, oh, pour water on my altar, pour it on. And he prays and God, like, the whole, you know, everything is on fire. And 300 prophets of Baal that day were then. So this is a big day for Elijah, right? God moved miraculously for him. The prophets of Baal were proven to be false prophets. They had no power, and Elijah's God was the God, right? And he had all the power. And then what happens is that Jezebel, the queen, says, you know, she vows to kill Elijah, and he freaks out, and he takes off running. He's terrified now. And he goes out after this big, amazing, you know, life event, successful. He goes out and he's like, he has a touch of the depression. He has a touch of the depression. How many of us have seen God move in our life and the next thing we face, we're like down in the pit? Yeah, this is humanity, this happens. And so here God, you know, sends an angel and gives him food, and then Elijah goes for like, I don't know, 40 days to this cave, and he's hiding out in this cave, and he's totally isolated. I mean, depression isolates you. Depression, you know, makes you feel like you are the only one. Right? So he's got this, and he's in a cave, and then what happens? There's a big wind. But the Bible says God wasn't in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. There was a shaking of the earth. But But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a great big fire. And God wasn't in the fire. And then it says that God came in a whisper, in a still, small voice. And he comes to Elijah and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In the midst of our depression, God is gentle with us. In the midst of our sorrow, and when we are feeling overwhelmed, God's not up there going, "Oh my gosh, did I not just prove to you, right? Did I not just move on your behalf, and the very next day you're like wanting to die? Come on now, right?" What are you doing, Elijah? What's going on? Our Father God is gentle and caring about where we're at in the moment. When we look at the story of Adam and Eve, so, you know, how many know that story? That's kind of like most people who aren't even, you know, raised in church know about Adam and Eve. So the serpent tricks Eve. She eats the apple. She gives it to Adam. And then the Bible talks about, then God comes in the cool of the day. I get the feeling that this was a normal occurrence, that God came to spend time with his kids, his creation. He seeks relationship. And here they are, they're hiding, right? And he says, you know, they're hiding and they covered themselves with sticks and fig leaves and they're probably itchy. I bet there's poison ivy in there. I mean, the figs and the, I bet they're like super uncomfortable in what they could create. And he says to them, "Who told you you were naked?" He doesn't say to them, "After all I've done for you, are you kidding me? You ate this fruit that I said not to." There was no shaming involved. There was no like putting them down in anger. There was consequences. And I'm not saying that God doesn't get angry, because he does, and we see it in the Bible, but we also see in his anger, he is, "Come, let us reason together." We see in his anger that Moses, he wants to destroy the Israelites when they're, you know, being turds, and Moses intercedes for them and he listens. So I'm not saying that God doesn't have the gamut of emotions that we do, but he is not going to shame you for your mistakes. There are consequences. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. It was a tough consequence when they're in this beautiful, perfect place. But the love was still there. His caring, his gentleness and presence was still there. So, the last story, the father's heart is revealed in the story of the prodigal son. So we see the prodigal son, we see this father, it must have been a fairly wealthy man. His youngest son, you know, demands his inheritance. The father gives it to him, and he runs off and blows it and totally, you know, destroys his life. But he comes back at the end when he has no money and no food, and he wants to repent to his dad. And he comes back, and the story in the Bible, we see the prodigal father, that's right. The generous, super generous love of the father runs to his son and doesn't even allow him to his full story of repentance. He planned it. "Father, I'm so sorry. I'm no longer worthy to become your son. Let me become a hired servant of you." He stops him and says, "No. My son who was dead is alive again." We see the father running to the son, joyful in his presence, excited to see him and restoring him to the place as a son like he had never left. So just, you know, my final thought today is, again, I love the picture of Hezekiah when life was pretty distressing and negative and morbid and death was at the door. He turned his face to the wall, got rid of the distractions. We see Jesus turning his face to the wall, getting away from the distractions and spending time with God, spending time to receive the strength, the love, everything that God has for us that is so easy to overlook when we have our phone in our hand or we've got kids. You know, we all have busy lives. I get it. But taking that time, you know, we say that hindsight is 20/20. We can look back through the lives of the people in the Bible, back through our own life, and see God's constant consistency, his compassion, his commitment to us. Wow. I love to hear the stories of God's faithfulness to his people, and we all have them. We all have them. So you are not defined to God. You are not defined by your performance, by your pain, or by your past. You are a child of God. You are a beloved child of God, and you are led by the Spirit and anchored in his love. So let that identity shape your relationship with him. All right, that's all I had today. So, are we doing another song? Sure. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. And I'm going to hand this off to someone.